Had a buddy call me this past week. He calls me every now and then. And he's having some issues with his wife. But back in Tennessee, he has some things going on with between he and his wife. And we got to the place in our conversation, it's kind of funny, we'll kind of bounce things back and forth, and I say, okay, you play your wife, and I'll be you, and we'll talk, we'll respond to one another. And I say, do you see how she just front-loaded something, just brought it on into the conversation, and you just let it go? You didn't sanctify your wife means bringing up the Word to meet and help her align her thoughts according to biblical thoughts. And what she just did when she did that, she was thinking unbiblically, and you just let it go on by. And then you came from your humanistic little perspective and tried to meet that and fight her off, try to get her to do what you wanted her to do. But you have to get back into the Word and let the Word do the work into her heart. Say, honey, this was your thought. And is that a biblical thought? Is that a biblical thought? Truth is, it's not a biblical thought. See, what was happening is these are your cream of the crop. I mean, he's a good guy. He's a good man. He wants to live for Jesus. So does she. I love him to death. Now, he is a teacher used by the Lord. Good teacher. And he teaches things like Sunday school class. And they also, they come, they seek him out. Will you teach? And then they have this one particular that we were talking about was a small group meeting that they started up because they want to get into the meat of the Word. He's a guy that gets into the meat of the Word. They want to get into the meat of the Word, so they said, will you teach our small group setting at this so-and-so's house on Sunday night? We'll all come together as couples. We'll come together and we'll meet up. And you teach us and we'll get into the meat, because we're just not getting it in church during, you know, on the Sundays and whatnot, during this sermon, the service, whatever. I said, sure. Okay, we'll do it. They started up. It's going well. It's kind of growing. They're all excited. We're going to go get in the meat of the Word. And guess what? It came through to a passage on Calvinism. Well, it's not on Calvinism, you understand. It's on election. And he... Yes, brother. Well, specifically, doctrine of election. But that's how we get saved. We're elect. Exactly. That's it. He came to that and he didn't, you know, lighten up at all. He just presented it. He's not out to preach Calvinism. He's out to preach Bible or teach Bible. Ooh, the questions that emerged. Ooh, the friction. So they have a nice heated little discussion. Generated a lot of discussion, as you can imagine. They leave there and right away, somebody's on the horn. Well, did you know what Brother Mark was teaching tonight? Can you believe I can't believe he said. The network starts going. Pretty soon he thought everything was going great. It wasn't going so great. Had the lady of the house had to call him up and say, listen, you got to calm down. You can't be teaching, you know, that heavy stuff. Another guy called him up and said, wait a minute, you can't teach that. That's just... You can't expect people to understand that deeper stuff. They're going to choke on it. And you got to give them, you know, the more lightweight stuff. And, of course, he's thinking, I thought that's what we were gathering for, was because we wanted to get on beyond the milk. Long story short, it meets up with him and his wife in that all of a sudden rejection starts brewing. They don't want him to teach. Now they're kind of... She goes in church, or maybe goes in... I don't know how exactly it happens, but you know how it happens. You walk in and people look at you like this and walk on by, and then they change their direction. Surely you know how this... You've been there before, haven't you? Well, you need to come step in my world. We'll go back a few years. My goodness, every time you walk in... Oh, here's Brother Rob. Let's turn away. Oh, I got something I like to say, but I'm not going to say it. It's a horrible Rejection. It's terrible. It feels horrible, right? Rejection feels horrible, and that is really her issue. She doesn't like to be rejected. She doesn't like the fact that they're rejecting her husband, and she says, why is it every time you teach, we get rejected? Well, he's teaching truth. He teaches truth. He just puts it out there, and then all of a sudden rejection comes. Now, not everybody rejects him, but it does happen. And the turmoil comes, and then they come back and they ask him for more. Will you teach us? We want to get into the meat of the word. Then they get into the meat of the word, and then it's, we don't really want to meet anymore. She said, every time you teach, we get into rejection. I feel so rejected. I don't want to do that again. I just want to go over to this other church and sit down and listen to the pastor. They feed me. You know, I just want to go and sit and kind of be anonymous. Well, I understand. I understand. Because if we're going to follow Jesus and His Word, rejection will come. But should that be a surprise? That shouldn't be a surprise. Jesus went through the same thing. And we're going to be looking at a passage where Jesus gets rejected. One of many. But the rejection is huge. This shouldn't be any surprise. It shouldn't be any surprise at all. In fact, it's when everybody loves you and thinks you're the greatest that you ought to worry. You ought to worry. It's when you're popular that you ought to worry. It's when the masses flock to you that you might want to say, am I sticking to the Word? Am I really getting into the Word? Am I just soft-soaking it just a little bit? Cutting the edges off? Then we ought to worry. John chapter 6. She always took it back when as we talked through it, and they're so sweet. But she would take it back to her past and how her parents and maybe her father had rejected her. The point is really, you don't even need to go back to the past. Jesus will take you right where you're at right here and today. Fact is, you don't want to go to the next place and have Him teach because you don't want to go through rejection. What do you call that? That's sin. That's not victimization. Yes, when you're a child growing up, your parents may have rejected you, and guess what? You got habitually practiced in responding in a sinful way. And now you're still doing it. God's still taking you back, same trial. You can go on to the next church, but you're going to carry your rejection to the next place anyway. You're going to get rejected there too because you've got to deal with it and love people enough to be willing to be rejected. You got to get down. You got to get on the cross and die to self. Die to self. Don't protect self. Die to self. Going back to men as leaders, we want to be leaders. Anytime you're leading the way, guess what? You're getting shot in the back. Shot. Anytime you take the lead, you're going to mess up, and you're going to have to do a whole lot of eating, crawling, repenting. You're going to make mistakes all over the place. Just pray for grace and walk in faith. Stick to the Word as best you can and then repent when you need to. But you're going to get shot and it's going to hurt. Well, you can either go in the corner and cry or you can get up and be a man. Be like Jesus. Don't love yourself. Love others. Live for the Lord and take a stand. All right, we're going to John chapter 6. This is great stuff. We're going to look right here at the beginning of it. We're going to fly over the whole chapter. It's a long chapter. But that doesn't mean it's going to be a long sermon. That's not my intention. I want to look at the chapter as a whole. You see at the front end, bread. You see at the back end, bread. You see a unity tying it all together. And at the front end, you see masses following Jesus. At the back end, you see the 12, and even one of them is not really going to follow Him. You see the disciples, and you see defectors. You see those who hang with Jesus, just to hang because they're receiving the blessing. And you see those who really stay with Jesus because they're committed. The front end, at the beginning, we have Jesus feeding the 5,000. Let's read through it. John chapter 5, just so packed full of Jesus and His authority, and Jesus is God. And then you come into John chapter 6. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side. To the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. And a great multitude was following Him because they were seeing the signs which He was performing on those who were sick. The healing ministry, this is now probably the third time, the last time, that He's going to be, it's nearing the end of His Galilean ministry. Popularity is increasing. People have been getting healed all over the place. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there He sat with His disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Remember, three feasts that the men were required to go to. The pilgrimage. Make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem for specific feasts. Three of these. These were big economic deals. I mean, you had to really plan for your travel arrangements to go on up to Jerusalem, and it came about on a frequent pace, so to speak. You had to plan for these things. It took a while to get yourself on up to Jerusalem. And three times a year, you had to do that as a male, as a Jewish male. Three feasts, five different sacrifices. We're going to be talking about one of them tonight. Sacrifice, the grain offering, the votive offering. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. That also means that the pilgrims are out. When I say pilgrims, that's the ones that are going on their way to Jerusalem. And they're out in droves. In droves. There's a lot of people out traveling, so to speak. Jesus, therefore, lifting up His eyes and seeing that a great multitude was coming to Him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread that these may eat?" Don't you just love the, where are we going to buy bread so that all of these folks may eat? And Philip, you just got to like Philip. And Jesus said this, saying, to test Him, for He Himself knew what He was intending to do. Philip answered Him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them. One denarii a day, this is a little bit less than a year. Figure, this is a lot of bread. There's a lot of bread. And he recognized, hey, we can't just go, we don't have the money, we can't just, what are you thinking, Lord, here? For everyone, this is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive even a little. One of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Him, "There's a lad here who has five barley loaves and two fish, but what are these for so many people?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. That's 5,000 men, so you compound that with however many are traveling with Him, whether it's wife and children, take the whole family. It's at least, you're looking at doubling it, 5,000, 10,000. Okay? Maybe upwards of 20,000, depending on how many children are with. There was a lad there who has, one of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Him, "There's a lad here who has five barley loaves and two fish. But what are these among so many people?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in the number about 5,000. Jesus therefore took the loaves, and having given thanks, He distributed to those who were seated. Likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. as much as they wanted. Now, Mark will say, until they were filled. They were filled. They got satisfied. It says specifically, satisfied and filled. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments with the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. When therefore the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, This is of a truth, the prophet who is to come into the world. So they recognize something different about Jesus. Now you've been filled, you ate the bread, everybody's satisfied, and they're pointing to Jesus. Wow, look at the miracle. Jesus, therefore, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Now, wait a minute, Jesus. There's your chance. There's your opportunity. Put the crown on, right? That would be too much like Rob Huddleston. I grab the crown down. Yeah, I am king for the day. Pearl. Now when evening came, his disciples went down. Now, we're going through the whole passage. Watch what John does through the whole passage in chapter 6. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. And after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. Now they're going to Capernaum. So you're going from the kind of the midway west point and going up to Capernaum. About a 3 to 4 miles, you're cutting off that section. And it had already become dark. Jesus had not yet come to them. And the sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. And we know, you study that, Sea of Galilee is below sea level. It's 700 feet below sea level. And that's at the top before the Jordan River flows down into the Dead Sea, which is even more below the sea level. Of course, you had the mountains that surrounded. The wind would come off down around those mountains, and it would blow so hard, and the storms would come up quickly, real quickly. And we know that these are seasoned fishermen. This Sea of Galilee is nothing new to them. Fishing, they're out there in it all the time. But on the Sea of Galilee, I've never been there, but I'm told the wind whips so hard, you see, this is a lake. And it will, you can see the white caps. I don't know, I've never been there. I saw that off of one of the Great Lakes, though, in Chicago. When, therefore, they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they beheld Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. Well, I can understand. I can understand. If I put myself in those shoes, that wouldn't take a whole lot to scare me if I saw. I'd be scared to death when I'm worried about not drowning in the first place. It's already dark when they started rowing to go. Now it's about between 3 and 6 a.m. How long they've been out in the boat fighting against the wind and the waves? Yes. Yes, absolutely. But he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. I love that, praise the Lord. Do not be afraid, sets him at ease, or at least tries. Don't be afraid, it is I. They were willing, therefore, to receive him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Now, a couple things to note. I don't know how he got the boat all of a sudden, boom, got there to land. In some kind of heavenly transport. But here's the point. However it got there, it's a supernatural thing from the get-go anyway. Matthew and Mark tell us how Jesus is the one that calms the sea. And here's the point. You come from a miracle where Jesus is feeding the 5,000, a physical, literal feeding. Jesus miraculously feeding bread for all, not making a distinction. The disciples were there eating the bread. Everybody praising God for the bread. Bread is good to be thankful for. Praise the Lord. We're thankful. You know, in an agricultural society, I know, they, and I'm learning more, that's a rough way to live. It's hard. It's not easy. We go to Walmart to get our bread. But in an agricultural society, you're really praying. You're praying for the crops to come in. And then you're storing up, and you're storing so that you have some to take you through the winter season, etc., etc. You're always thinking about gathering in the food, from what I understand, from what I'm reading, from what it would, as I put myself in those shoes, I'm thinking, okay, what do we need to be doing to be planting that garden, to be getting ready for the next planting and sowing? I don't think we even have a clue the mindset that comes with being worried about where's the next bread coming from, and to always be looking for or ready for the harvest season, trusting the Lord but working at and praying that there's no famine coming, etc., etc. They're a lot more accustomed to that. When the free bread comes for these travelers, they're thankful for it. Bread is wonderful. The staff of life. Praise the Lord. And Jesus blessed them all with it. Disciples nonetheless. They were all part of it. It was a physical miracle. Right after that. Now one who has done a physical miracle and blessed them with the bread. What do they want to do? They want to make him king. Oh, this is great. We have a one that the prophet spoke of. This is the one. We can set him up as king. Of course, they had Rome to worry about. If he can make bread, maybe he will make enough bread that Rome will just... Maybe he will not only make bread, but he will raise up the armies. We'll all gather around. He can be the figure that gathers us all around. Kind of like that Obama article that you were... Was that you that read that? Somebody... We read it earlier this morning. Who was it that read that? You read it. And then at the end of it said...
Oh, I told the story.
Told the story. Okay, that wasn't an article. It was just... Nonetheless, how the world right now looks toward Obama for our Savior. He's the one that's going to take us out of debt, fix the economy, make sure that everyone has bread to eat. Well, it's... Man's tendency, right? We have a tendency. They had a tendency no less. Rome was oppressive. They were cruel. They had to worry about bread. They would love to have Roman taxation done away with. And maybe Jesus can do it for us. So the temptation is, of course, to set him up as literal physical king right now. That's not the plan. That wasn't the plan for the King of Kings, who is sovereign over the universe. It's not just a physical kingship. It is king and sovereignty over all the nations. Not just here in literal, physical Israel. He goes off to the mountains. They go looking. We want to set him up as king. Do more miracles. Don't let go of him. He's our miracle worker. No, we see the physical aspects where when you feed them bread, they come. They want to set you up as king, but that's not where Jesus was going. He goes to the mountain to pray. Then you see the spiritual. Right here you have Jesus overriding the spiritual, the natural laws of the universe. He shows that he has power over the natural laws of the universe.
Amen.
He's not only the one who can bring about bread, but he has power over not just the making of bread, but the natural laws of the universe Jesus can supernaturally override as king. So you have that which is physical, popular, feeding. You have John showing Jesus as the one who is more than just a physical king. He is the ruler of the universe, overrides the natural laws of the universe, can do the miraculous, walks on water, calms the storms. Verse 22, the next day the multitude that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the multitude therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. They went looking for him. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered them and said, Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the sign, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. They came looking, and Jesus points out why they came looking. Jesus points it out and says, you got full, and now you're coming back for breakfast. You want more bread. You want the Holy Jesus Welfare Program. You want socialism with me as your king who will somehow just miraculously provide, just give it to you. But Jesus has just displayed that he uses man in a natural means. You with me? Jesus used the disciples. He used them to pass out bread and pick up baskets. And it's no coincidence that there be 12 baskets, one for each one. Speaking truth to that disciple. Say, look, with me there's more than enough. There's more than enough. But Jesus uses natural means. God uses natural. He can override the natural and do the supernatural. But he uses natural means. Right. Now you get the supernatural thing going on where everyone expect, boy, they'll do anything for a miracle. Come back around just to get a miraculous sign, just hoping that there'll be more bread. And that can be the underlying theme or tone of a church. As if that everything was supposed to be done supernaturally. If that's what God wants to do, God can do it. But at the same time, He can raise up bread out of rocks and stones. He also tells us to go and plant. We have a responsibility, but not just a responsibility. It is a joy and a privilege. It gets back to taking dominion. He gave us the plan on how... Listen, there is more than enough bread to feed everyone on planet Earth. And if we as Christians will align ourselves according to His Word and be producing according to the way He would have us to do under His blessing, there'll be enough bread for us to pass out in Jesus' name. If we're over the generations... I believe that's why we are giving nation now able to give much to the rest of the world. But not because of the policies of where we're at right now, but the policies of where we were at back then. And we're still reaping off of that. Look at this, Luke 13. Going the wrong direction. Luke 13. Luke 13 says, verse 18, therefore he was saying, what is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and threw into his little mustard seed, smallest of the garden seeds, threw it into his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. Birds indiscriminate. It's birds. They come and they nest. It's a huge tree, the birds come and nest. It's indiscriminate, meaning that the provision there is available. The seed is little, it grows and expands over time, the birds nest in it. He follows that up, right after that he says, and he again said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of meal. until it was all leavened. The kingdom of God leavens a society. It leavens a culture. You put the yeast in, poof, and it grows. When we went through this passage, I remember we looked up leaven, yeast, a little yeast molecule. Have like 12 to 15 buds come off of it. I mean, they're just... You give it the right chemical reaction, the heat, the water, etc., however they do it, and it just starts expanding. The kingdom of God does that. You put that influence in a culture, and it will permeate, and it will permeate all the way through. If we will obey God and follow God, He just said it. It's like leaven. It permeates the culture. It works its way all the way in and through the culture. And it will provide for the culture, for the nations. The reason it's not is A, because we as a church haven't been following His ways, or B, you take India for example. They reject God's ways. There are people, starvation all over the place. And you have cows that are treated better than the humans. Because of what? Because of their religion. It's a religion issue. They come from that perspective. It's a religion issue. You have food there. But Satan doesn't care. He's a thief, murderer, liar, thief, murderer. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he's just destroying them right and left. And it is sad. It is sad. But God has given us a way to provide bread for the nations. Our founding fathers, when they sought to set up government and everything else under God's blessing, you can see how vestiges of that, it wasn't long till, you know, humanism got in there right away. But from that little seed of yeast that was planted in our nation, gave birth to a nation that has done more giving in that regard. Whether we did it the right way or the wrong way, what I'm saying is, just those few years, just that generation or two that stuck to the Word and sought to yeast, put the leaven in society, look at all that has come to pass just from those generations. How that yeast works its way through, and it began and began to grow and bless the whole world. We're blessed to be in America. We go to Walmart because of the blessing that they had set in motion. Now, we're not going to be able to do that. I think you're crazy if you think that we'll just always be able to do that. We're asking for God's judgment now if we're not already under God's judgment. But we have been the inheritors of yeast that was put in a society way back when. And we want to, by God's grace, put more yeast, more salt into the society again and follow God's ways. Americana may collapse, but if we'll put that leaven in our children, and they'll continue to put that leaven in their children and continue to seek to guide and ordain all of everything we do according to God's Word, that yeast will take hold again. And the kingdom of God will again expand. Back to John 6. So God uses those natural means. The disciples were used by the Lord. The people were blessed. Everyone was blessed by the Lord. All the birds of the air came and rested, so to speak. And that little seed of faith, everyone was blessed. Spiritual, the physical bread is a feast for all, and Jesus provided bread is good. Praise the Lord for it. Thankful that He sustains us. But He switches. Now the teaching's going to get a little more intense. He's not, instead of making it easier and more palatable, He makes it harder. In fact, almost crazy hard. I mean, it makes you stop and say, Lord, I know there's truth there, so that's why. And you're saying it, so I'm going to submit to it and embrace it. But boy, there's some hard teachings right here. You go from the physical into the spiritual. Verse 27, do not work for the food which perishes. You're all working for food. You're like birds. You're looking constantly looking for food. I fed you, but it's not about that food. There's something more significant. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on Him the Father, even God, has set His seal. They said therefore to Him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Now, I don't think it is along the lines of, yes, you are Messiah, we want to serve you for your expanding kingdom. I think it's more along the lines of, hey, how did you make the bread increase? I want to do that too. If you're not going to make breakfast for us, voopa, then show us how we can do it. Well, I've got scriptural basis for why I would say that. Simon did the same thing in Acts 8. And what did Peter say? Your money perish with you. And your money perish with you. And he ends up saying, pray that, you know, God doesn't judge me. Yeah, we have a way of wanting to do those supernatural things. We don't want Jesus. We just want the bread. And that is the point. That is the point. You just want the bread, and guess what? You'll take socialism because you want bread. You don't care if God is not for socialism. You understand? It is not okay for Christians to just say, Obama, Obama, he's going to give me bread. He gave me bread. Think about things pragmatically and utilitarian and whatever works, and hey, we're getting bread. I'd rather starve. If it doesn't please Jesus, then let's just go without. He let the children of Israel go without for a while, testing them, Deuteronomy 8. Seeing if their heart was fully committed to Him. Let's go without. It'd be better to go without than to compromise and be pragmatic in our voting, etc. Do not work for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on Him the Father, even God, has set His seal. They said, therefore, what shall we do that we can work the works of God? We want to be able to make breakfast ourselves. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent, Jesus. They said therefore to Him, what then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Do another miracle. We want to see if it was just a fluke the first time. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread out of heaven. He, you know what? He did that. Moses. Oh, we're getting there. Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is My Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. In other words, 40 years, Moses gave him bread. Wait a minute, guys. Moses didn't give you bread. It was God. Oh, yeah, but He did it for 40 years. Top that one. Give us a bigger one. For the bread of God, verse 33, is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Now, the difference between the bread that came down out of heaven, fed them while they were in the wilderness, obviously that sustained them for the day. Sustained them for the day, for the days that they were there for 40 years. Miraculous. Praise the Lord for that. It was a good thing, and God did provide. And their sandals didn't wear out. They said to Him, therefore to Him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Why evermore give us this bread? Because we don't want to have to keep working for it. We don't want to have to. It'd be nice just to have a little storehouse. Lord, you just stock it every time it gets a little bit low. Give us it evermore. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me shall not hunger, and he who believes in Me shall never thirst. Because out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, as he said in John chapter 4, a couple chapters previous. But I say to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives to me shall come to me. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. Aren't you thankful? You don't have to be smart enough. You don't have to have that PhD. You don't have to... Praise the Lord, it's level ground for all of us. And He will in no, certainly not cast us out. What a promise. What a blessing. What a blessing. You can find satisfaction for your soul. Everyone. It's available. It's offered. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Verse 39. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up in the last day. Now look at the victory. You're going to see, raise it up on the last day. It's in verse 39, verse 40, verse 44, verse 54. The victory. The yeast that's planted in you, the leaven that's planted in you, is an everlasting leaven. It's working its way through your body, through your system, through your mind, through the way you think. It's working its way all the way through. And one day that same yeast is going to raise you up from the grave. That's how powerful this yeast, this leaven is. It's eternal. Verse 40, for this is the will of the Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him may have eternal life. And I myself will raise Him up on the last day. The Jews therefore were grumbling about Him. Oh, we're getting a little tough now. Because He said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they were saying, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does He now say, I have come down out of heaven? Physically we know Him. We watched Him grow up. He was just down the street, little snot-nosed brat. In fact, I heard rumor that Mary, you know, was fooling around and he's a bastard. That's in the Bible. That's what they thought. That's what they said. Slam. He was just down the street. Isn't that him? That's all, not just... Isn't this it? But that's all that He is. He's nothing more than that. And they were saying, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does He now say, I have come down out of heaven? Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I might add, that word draw, yes it does mean drag, kicking, screaming, drag. It wasn't something that you willingly complied to, kind of word. You were drawn, dragged. In your heart, your wicked heart, you don't want God, didn't want God, never did want God. And no good thing lies within you. Aren't you glad that He came and drew you?
Yes.
No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Victory! Praise the Lord! Again, no matter how dead I feel right now, within me lies eternal life. By Jesus' grace, by God's grace and mercy, Jesus within me. It is written in the prophets, and they verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. The new covenant, Jeremiah 31, 33, 31, 34. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that any man has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. That is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. Obvious reference to him on the cross. I give my life for the world. Does not mean universalism. He's already said, only the ones that the Father draws will come to me. It means that he paid the wrath. It's the wrath of God for the elect of God. And there is no other salvation outside of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He gave it for the life of the world, which is his flesh. The Jews therefore began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said, therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. And if you just stop there, you're thinking it's weird. Woo! It's a little bit strange. It's obvious reference to spiritual truth. Eating the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is what pays for my sin and yours. That bread is what gives me life. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. There's the victory again. Now you have the hard sayings matched right alongside with the victory. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live, and I live because of the Father. So he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? Verse 61, but Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, now he has many disciples, it's not just the 12. They come to him and he says, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? Now let me just stop for a second. There's a lot of things that Jesus teaches that cause people to stumble. And there's a lot of things that Jesus teaches that may even make us stop and think and pray. And say, God, give me understanding. I don't understand. We're doing it all over the place, aren't we? Trying to figure out, wait a minute. How does this whole thing with my daughter being under her father's protection, how does that work out now when she's 27 years old? Are you with me? Hard teachings. Hard things. Hard things to understand. I'm used to, well, we get her ready to go when she's 18. I just make sure that I talk to that guy that she wants to marry and he wants to marry and they've met along lines and they're dating. That's what I was used to until you gave me the hard teaching of things that I didn't really understand. Oh, wait a minute. Numbers 30. What's that mean about this whole idea of if she makes a vow and I know about it or her husband knows about it and doesn't say anything, then I'm accountable. Well, you mean to tell me that really still is in effect? Yes. That should set an understanding for you and I, as we look at our daughters, and as to what we would do when they're in our house, and how we would protect and take care of them. Right? Are you with me? It should inform us as to what pleases God. God set it up that way. He made women a certain way. He put you in charge, Dad. It's your responsibility to check what she wears at the door. It's your responsibility. I pray, oh Lord, I look at some of the things and I think, oh, my daughters would want to do that in a heartbeat. Lord, please, I need your grace and mercy to change, cause them to love what you love, hate what you hate. But you know what? I'm praying that, and at the same time, I'm also not letting them just go out there and decide for themselves. Where the world would come along and maybe they would say, well, you need to trust them a little bit. trust them a little bit. First place, they're growing up with a real sinful daddy. I don't trust myself. Second place, the Bible says they're sinful to the core. Third place, I realize that right now they do certain things because they're under my limitations. And I realize that if I were to take them and to put them in with this group, that they would probably capitulate and embrace the things of the world. I understand that. But that's why I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to test the situation. I realize we still want to get to the heart. But I don't just give them over and now... And that's a hard saying. Many balk at that. They say, wait a minute, that doesn't taste good. Why are you being so overprotective? It's a hard saying. What then if you should... verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. He clarifies all this about the flesh and drinking the blood. We're talking about spiritual ramifications here. But there, verse 64. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. Verse 65. And he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. As a result, verse 66, here it comes. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Rejection. In a big way. Now, Jesus, you had a big following. Why did you turn up the heat and say, eat my flesh, drink my blood? Because it's not about just feeling good.
Right.
It's not just about physical bread. There's a whole lot more at stake. He's the king of the physical and the spiritual. King over all. And he's satisfied. He will settle for nothing less. And neither should we. A lot of them left. Jesus said, therefore, to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? Do you want to leave too? I love the response of Peter. Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where else are we going to go, Lord? And granted, I don't think necessarily... Look, Peter didn't get a lot of things Jesus said. I don't think he's getting it at this point either. I think that's why he would say, I have nowhere else to go. Now, I might not understand it yet right now. But I do know one thing. I trust you. I'm going to follow you. And I'm going to let you teach me about it. I'm going to let you pull me along. Till you give me understanding. I don't understand it all right now. Neither do you. But would you be willing, and we are, Lord willing, by God's grace, we want to follow Jesus because there is nowhere else to go where we can receive the words of
Amen.
Eternal life.
Amen.
And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. You're the Holy One of God. We recognize who you are. Jesus answered them, and he finishes off this chapter with, Jesus answered them, did I myself not choose you? The 12, and yet one of you is a devil. Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, one who saw the miracles, one who had walked with Jesus, one who had been there the whole time, was the devil. Was of the devil. Was a child of the devil. Satan would enter him. And he would betray. Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. For he, One of the 12 was going to betray him, and he did. Jesus is used to rejection. Jesus was willing to undergo the... Look, he fed the bread to a lot of people that would reject him. He used his disciples in the process. They ate. Praise the Lord. They were satisfied and filled physically. And it came from Jesus' hand. Jesus used him. Jesus uses us to take dominion of the earth. We are to plant, to reap, to cultivate the garden. Press God's word into every aspect of life, that God might give us His blessing, that God might bless the whole process, raise up bread to feed the world. In a sense, draw the world to our front door. The Christians, you have the words of life, just like they were drawn to Jesus. So welcome at the same time the rejection that will come as you present the word of truth to the world around you. Rejection will come. You can't just give us just a little more milk and don't make it so deep in theology. And like my brother was going through, his wife would love for him to just ease it, just calm it down a little bit. That way we'll finally get some friends. Every time we go to another church, this happens and we lose friends. We get friends for a second, then we lose friends. Well, welcome to the world of Jesus. Rejection, he was no stranger to rejection. The bread of earth, spiritual bread, is that which feeds the disciples and chokes the defector. The disciples will eat the spiritual bread, the bread of heaven. We'll eat Jesus' flesh, the spiritual flesh. We rejoice in that sacrifice.
That's right.
We rejoice in it.
Amen.
We talk about, we sing about the blood. The bloody mess of a sacrifice that paid for my sin and yours. We talk about it freely. We rejoice in that. What might seem grotesque to others, we rejoice in it. And we rejoice in everything that He has said from Genesis, the very beginning, all the way through to the end, even if we don't understand it. There are tough sayings in there that we're pressing into, that we want to understand. Well, the defectors are going to choke on it and say, look, that's just dumb. Why would you have to do that? They won't embrace that as bread. That does not feed their soul. And I'm telling you, Jesus should be feeding our soul, both at the point of justification, like we're talking about, the sacrifice, specifically pointing to the sacrifice whereby we become followers of Christ, but not just a one-time shot justification, but for sanctification. If you're not satisfied in Jesus, you'll get satisfied in something. If you're not being satisfied by ingesting His Word and saying, this is good, right, true, it satisfies my soul, you'll go to something. You'll go to big bowls of ice cream. Don't laugh, I'm serious. How many people try to feed their depression away? Right? Depressed, I'll get out a big bowl of ice cream. Feel good about that. Not being satisfied in Jesus, trying to use physical food, that which will not satisfy the spiritual hunger, which can only be satisfied
Amen.
Through the bread that's eternal life.
Amen. Christ alone.
Amen. Only Christ can satisfy that part of our life. Yes, we're thankful for the physical bread, and I praise the Lord, and I feast. I love the food, but the food is not what satisfies the soul. You can't try to make physical food or entertainments or anything else out there. You can't try to make that satisfy the soul, that which only Jesus Christ, who has the words of eternal life, can satisfy. We look at all this and we see the difference. Masses wanting physical food, be our king. Get to the end of the chapter, and Jesus has proclaimed Himself king, the only way, the only eternal king. We're talking about the spiritual life aspects now. Jesus is the King of Kings. Now you have hard sayings. If you're going to follow me, some of these sayings will be hard. And then you have the defectors come out all over the woodwork. Oh, well, I didn't sign on for this. I just wanted the bread. It was good. I thought you might give me some more. If you're not going to give me some more, I'm going to go on down the road.
Maybe Jesus should change his message.
Oh! Lord, if you just calm it down a little bit. Goodness sake. Don't give him that whole, repent and believe. That's like with the rich young ruler, right? Comes in, how can I have eternal life? And Jesus, you give him the law? And you nailed him in the heart and told him to sell everything? You had a convert there. Just pray the prayer. Start up another program. The Bread Ministry. We'll have the Bread Ministry. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't have a Bread Ministry. I'm not saying we shouldn't. We should pass out the bread. But if that's what you're using to attract people in,
right.
You've already gone from... You've come from the wrong position to start with. You're not doing anything more than being another one of these, trying to prop up another program to get you to like my program. Well, as soon as your program isn't putting out the bread or the excitement, they weren't coming for Jesus in the first place.
Right.
They choked on all of the hard sayings of Christ. They weren't coming for Jesus. And you've been wasting your time if you haven't been pointing them to Jesus, feeding them, but not giving them real eternal life bread. Well, it's just simple. It's just wrong. It's about Christ and Him crucified and Him being the King of Kings, and He is the only one that satisfies. Any questions, any add-ins? We're going to do communion. We're going to celebrate with communion here in a second, but before we get there, any add-ons, any questions, any applications that you'd like to put in there, man?
Yeah, I got to confess, all this talking about bread has made me hungry. And I felt myself start thinking about the physical bread and had to repent of wanting that physical bread more than the spiritual bread, which is the whole point of this whole text.
Yeah. Amen.
So that's a great picture here.
It is a good picture. How many times have you been so overjoyed, filled with the Spirit, that you're more than willing to not even get bread if we didn't get around to it? That's the place to be.
Amen.
So filled up with God that, if I get bread, great. If I don't, nah, no biggie. But if you find yourself fighting to get in the front of the line and realize that what you get when you get in the front of the line isn't going to fill your soul anyway. Moses can go up on the mountaintop and go without bread or water because he's filled up in the presence of God Almighty. You don't need anything else. 40 days, you know what? It could go 120 days if that's what God wants. I would much rather be still filled up with God that I didn't want to eat again or didn't care to eat again. Didn't matter. Doesn't matter. Fill me up with the Lord. Boy, that's the greatest. Just fill me up with you, Lord Jesus, and I can't stop loving people. I just want to love you. No, you go to the front line. You go eat. Everybody get their bread? Well, I don't know. I'm talking to this person about Jesus right now. I am feasting.
Right.
Feasting. We're talking about Jesus. What I love about our churches, we get together and that's all we do. Eat bread. We're feasting the whole time. I'm not talking about the physical bread, but it's just a feast for the soul.
It is.
And I praise the Lord for that. I am so thankful for that. It's famine. A lot of other places I've been. Well, Brother Rob, how about them gators? Not them gators, man. Giant air biscuit. That thing will fill my soul. Who cares about the gators? Goodness gracious. I'm so hungry right now for some real, genuine fellowship. Come to Arizona from Florida. Don't know what hit me. I'm so hungry. Woo! We're talking about Jesus. I'm, I'm going to be a glutton tonight. Walk around with Jesus. I don't want to go to bed. And no, it's 3 o'clock in the morning. Brother, I'm going to go back home to famine zone. Don't go to bed yet. Let's talk about the Lord for some more.
This is good.
Anyone else? Applications. The Lord. Right. I mean, isn't that the point of the yeast and the leaven? There's going to be an abundance. It's going to overflow. If we'll follow and yield to Jesus, it's going to be productive and it's going to overflow. Physically and spiritually, in every way. And it wasn't, you know, Jesus wasn't setting up the some kind of governmental cleanup, the clean society for Galilee, keep Galilee clean. But you're right on in that we're not just talking about wasting either bread. We're talking about being good stewards. Being thankful. But there's enough. There is enough to go around when we follow the Lord under His blessing. Wow.